right. Well, good evening. Let's get my notes set up here. Welcome to Friday Nights. As always, we're excited for you to be here. My name is Mark Saunders. I teach every once in a while here. And as Sebastian said, our topic tonight is humility. And Sebastian actually sort of stole my whole message, right? You can't live the Christian life without humility. So I think that's good. It reinforces to us what it's about. And in the future, we also might give the band like a false topic so they can share thoughts on some other topic. No, it's good. It's really good. The Christian life is built around humility. But honestly, it's something that I think our life in general, we have to wrestle with. What do I do when I'm in humbling situations? When I come up to spots where it feels like the right thing to do is to be humble, or maybe the only way forward is to be humble, but I don't want to do that. There's a lot of places in life where we will confront the need for humility, and we have to decide, how do we want to respond in those situations? So we'll talk about that some tonight. But part of why we're talking about humility, honestly, is also it's Easter season. And so it's a good time to stop and just talk about a general character quality of the Christian, of something that should define us, of something that defines Jesus as we look to him. And so this is kind of a one-off teaching to just say, hey, let's stop and think about Christian character for a week. It's not what we normally do here, but it's how we're going to roll tonight. So as we're trying to face situations in life where we need to be humble, where we're confronted with that, we have to wrestle with what to do. And we will all face these situations. I'll share a funny story to start. So I have a family member who is a great cook. He's an amazing cook. And I don't know if everybody's family has one of these, but we have one. And he's the guy, when you're at his house, you know you're going to get something amazing. But it's not going to be something you ever had before, because he's always tinkering and playing and trying new recipes and trying new things and new spices and learning process. And years ago, when he was newly married and had two little kids, him and his wife and his family, they lived in a little apartment. And next door, they struck up a friendship with this couple that was from France. And it was fun. They'd get together and they'd talk. And one of the things they learned over time is he loved to cook and she loved to cook. And it turns out she was a French chef, which is this amazing thing. And so he'd pick her brain and all this stuff. And what she said over time is she said, well, the first thing you need to do to cook really well, I guess, French food, is you need to make your own chicken broth, which is not what I would think, because chicken broth is like a quarter or something at the store, right? But apparently, you need to make your own chicken broth. And he's like, really? And she, yeah. So she says, okay. So he thought about it. He goes, okay, well, I want to be excellent. I want to truly be amazing in the culinary arts. And so he wanted to work on that. And so he started making chicken every day for dinner and for lunch and saving the bones. And so it's not just chicken breast, but he's making all sorts of chicken dishes to the point that his whole family was so fed up with chicken. But he was committed. And he was doing it and he was saving the bones in a big, you know, restaurant pot. And after a week or two, I forget exactly how long it took, he had this big pot full of bones, and he declared that they had enough. And so they stayed home on Saturday, they stayed home the whole day, and he got this giant pot, and he put the chicken bones in there, and he made broth. And I don't know all the process, but it's something like you put in water, and you bring it to a boil, and then you simmer it, and then you add spices. And he stayed home all day, and he'd taste it, and he'd add a little pepper, and he'd taste it, and put some herbs de Provence in there, and then do some salt. Back and forth, and it was this big sort of labor of love because this was going to change the way he cooked. And finally, at the end of the day, he was ready, and he got the pot, and he brought it, and he put it by the sink, and he went back, and he got the colander, and he put the colander in the sink, and he took the pot, and he poured it in the colander. And he had a colander full of chicken bones. And 2 weeks' worth of work had literally gone down the drain. 20 gallons or whatever the big pot holds of chicken broth. And he has never made chicken broth again his entire life. He's scarred, wounded. But in that moment, I can picture his face, even though I wasn't there, I can picture what it must have looked like to like look down and try to process what just happened. And you have to decide, okay, I was trying to be excellent. I was trying to be amazing. And I didn't hit that mark. What am I going to do? In his case, he's pretty humble about it. And so actually, he came away with it with at least a funny story. So at least one fun thing he can redeem from the time. But we all hit these moments where we fall short, where we're humbled, and we have to decide what we want to do. And honestly, there's a lot harder situations than that in our lives where we'll struggle with that problem. Right? We all wish our lives were these sort of never-ending crescendos of success. I read a book once called, like, Living Life as a King's Kid. It's supposed to be about the Christian life. And it was this guy, and he, like, got off a bus and prayed, had the Spirit, and he went and cast out a demon over here, and then he led someone to Christ, and then he got a super good deal on his lunch, and, like, everything went amazing for him in this book. It was supposedly what the Christian life was going to be like. And that has not been my experience of Christianity or of anyone's life in general, and I don't feel like I know anyone that has experienced that. It would be nice, right? We all want to be amazing at work. We want to be amazing at church, see lots of fruit. We want to be amazing in our marriage and in our parenting and in our friendships and in our hobbies. It would be great to be amazing in all those things. But instead, I think oftentimes we have ups, but we have downs. We have times where we really struggle, where things don't go how we expected. We're not getting out of it what we thought we'd get. And honestly, sometimes what can be really hard is when you've narrowed it down. You've said, okay, fine, maybe I won't be good at work, I won't be good at church, maybe I'll write my finances off, maybe I'll have no hobbies. What I'm going to be really good at is relationships. And so I'm going to be good at my marriage and my parenting and my friendships. Or maybe you write everything off except for parenting and you say, this is the thing. This is where I'm going to get my identity. This is what I'm going to work hard on. And you invest and you work and you learn and you read books and you try really hard. And you still fall short. And it hurts. And you're humbled. And you go, what do I do in this situation? I had a friend in college. It's sort of an example. I had a friend in college. He signed up for classes. And he signed up for a bunch of classes, like five classes. But one of them was Chinese. He really wanted to learn Chinese. And that was the one he was excited about. And the rest of them were just things he needed for his major and, you know, general requirements. And a couple days into school, he thought, this is going to be too much. And so he dropped one of his classes. He thought, okay, now I have a narrower band. And then a week in, he was like, I'm just going to drop another one. He had a fair amount of flexibility in how long it took him to finish college. So he dropped another one. So he was down to like three classes, Chinese plus two. And then right before the drop deadline, he dropped all his classes except for Chinese. Because he thought, this is the class that I would like to learn. And I don't care about the rest of them. And so he went through the semester. I don't really know how hard he studied, but he went through the semester with this one focus theoretically. And he got a horrible grade. And I remember talking to him, he's just looking back on his semester, he's like, I gave up everything for this one class. And it wasn't this life-giving, amazing font of excitement. It was a struggle, and it didn't work out. And he had to figure out what to do there. And so we're going to talk about humility. Partially we're going to talk about humility because humility is a chief Christian virtue. And it's one of the most important virtues the Christian should exhibit. It's one of the things we should long to have. And if you hear me say that we should long to have humility, and you think, I don't know if that sounds like a really fun time, I get that. Because I don't think anybody really starts by thinking about humility and going, yeah, I want more. Right? Sebastian prayed that God would chip away at us to make us humble, which is a risky prayer in some ways. I knew a pastor once, he wanted to be humble, but he didn't really want the chipping away process. Right? So he'd always pray, God, humble me with your grace. Like, I'd like to be humble, but I'd like to be humbled by just an abundance of good and grace in my life. And in some ways, that's an awesome prayer. I've prayed that prayer lots of times. But it also belies this sort of risk aversion. Like, I don't know how much I want to pursue humility. I don't know how much I want to go for it. Because this could be a hard process to walk in. But I think it's an important process. It's something that really, really is key for the Christian. Andrew Murray, famous Christian pastor and missionary, said the following. He said, I am sure that there are many Christians who will confess that their experience has been very much like my own, that we had long known the Lord without realizing that meekness and lowliness of heart should be the distinguishing feature of the disciple, as they were of the master. So much humility is not a thing that will come on its own. It must be made the object of special desire, of prayer, of faith, and practice. And so he looked and he said, it took me a long time to realize this as a Christian, but I needed to be pursuing humility. And it's not going to happen. I'm not going to stumble into a more humble world. I mean, you could have some humbling moments here and there, but in practice, it takes a lot of purpose to grow in a character quality. But of course, it's important. It's so important that it's one of the things that the Bible says regularly. Right? There's a famous verse. It says, God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Anybody know where that is? Peter and James. It's a pretty easy place to pick, because you could have picked Proverbs 3:34, James 4:6, 1 Peter 5:5, Proverbs 16:8, Proverbs 29:23, Luke 14:11, Psalm 18:27, or Luke 18:14. They all basically say the same thing. It's all over the place. Sometimes people say, if the Bible says something, you should pay attention. But if it says it two or three times, then you should really pay attention. I did not do an exhaustive reading of the Bible to see if there were any other times, because sometimes they use slightly different words, but they're saying the same thing. There might be more examples, but it's in there a lot. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God wants humility out of us. So why is it hard? Why do I have this natural reaction where I go, is that what I want to give my life to trying to be more humble? Humility requires this complete and total disregard of myself. Do I want to do that? So that's what we're going to look at today. Our passage for today is probably Philippians 2, verses 1 through 11. I'm not going to walk through it verse by verse like we do sometimes. I'm going to read a verse now, I'll read a few more verses later, and then we'll read the whole passage, I don't know, two-thirds of the way through this message. But we'll start with Philippians 2, 3. It says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. And we go, okay, I should consider others better than myself. And that makes sense, right? In concept, I would like the whole world to do that, consider others better than myself, but it's hard for me to do personally. It takes a lot of work, and I fear it's going to put me in this really, really vulnerable, sort of weak position. And sometimes, honestly, I can think it even doesn't feel natural. Like, do I really think others are all better than myself? How should that look? Frank Lloyd Wright, famous architect, he said the following. He said, early in life, I had to choose between honest arrogance, sort of honestly believing that I'm awesome, and hypocritical humility. I chose the former and have seen no reason to change. Right? He said, I feel like I'm special, and I'm going to be arrogant about it, because to pretend I'm not feels hypocritical. Feels like I'm always trying to make less of myself. I'm always trying to cut myself down, and that just feels dishonest. And there's things to like in that quote, right? The fact that he recognizes it is arrogance is amazing. But I also just see that. Yeah, it's. I don't know that I want to embrace humility. I don't want to cut myself down. I don't want to feel like I'm pushing against my pride. We can picture a life of groveling and struggling and fighting against ourselves with little to gain. Right? How is this going to benefit me? Where is this going to take me? When we picture a truly humble person, a lot of us, I think, sometimes picture someone always apologizing for themselves, always saying, I'm sorry. And some of us maybe have known someone like that, and honestly, it's not that winsome. Right? It just comes across as insecure. Like, sorry about that. Sorry, I didn't mean to get in your way. I didn't mean to do this. Sorry, sorry, sorry. You know, you're like, just be you. Just calm down. And so I think we have to start with a definition that's a little better. I always like C.S. Lewis's definition. I'll read this a couple times. He says, humility is not thinking less of yourself, right? It's not cutting yourself down. It's thinking of yourself less. So humility is not thinking less of yourself, making yourself like a little worm or a grub or something. It's thinking of yourself less. Not necessarily an easier thing to do, but a different approach. Just get my eyes off myself. Stop focusing on me all the time. Even the person who's always saying, I'm sorry, always saying, that was my mistake, my bad, my whatever. They're focused on themselves. And so they're not really expressing humility because they are still the center of the equation. So back to Philippians 2, verses 5 through 7, it says, your attitude should be the same of that as Christ, same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Right? God, Jesus, could have looked at himself and said, I'm God, I'm important, I'm amazing. And instead, he looks out at the world and he worries about what other people need, what other people want, what the Father wants. He took his eyes off himself and humbled himself, making himself a servant, even to the point of being in human likeness. Or we can look at the apostles, 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 7. Paul says, what then is Apollos, or what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Right? In the situation where people are saying, well, which one of you should we lift up and make the best leader and the one we follow? And he's saying, no. Our goal is not to have our focus on us. Our goal is to have our focus on God. If we think about ourselves at all, humility is probably just thinking rightly of ourselves. I have several quotes on that. Vincent DePaul says, humility is nothing but truth and pride is nothing but lying. William Law says, humility is nothing else but a right judgment of ourselves. Charles Spurgeon says, humility is to make a right assessment of oneself. And so if we think of ourselves at all, I guess at the very least we have to think of ourselves rightly. And this is where it gets interesting because as a Christian, if you think of yourself rightly, you put yourself with God in the picture, you have to recognize that what the Bible says is that at the end of the day, I was born depraved, I was born a sinner, I was born someone that falls so far short of perfection that nothing I can do will really be that amazing. And that when I look to God and say, God, how could I be like you? How could I become like Jesus? There is no amount of effort or work that I could put in that would ever even start to bridge that gap. And so then Jesus recognizes that gap and comes as a pure and perfect being and dies for our sins to bridge that gap. And then to accept that, we still have to be humble because we have to go, you're right. It still has nothing to do with me. I have to accept that you were the only one that could do that, that you died, that you took immense pain, that you were separated from the Father in order for me to be saved. So I have to get my eyes off myself, and I have to have a right view of myself. It's interesting. Luke 14:11 says, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. I'm sure that's true in lots of situations, but it's definitely true in the gospel. If we try to exalt ourselves, ultimately we're going to be humbled. It's not going to work. If we humble ourselves, ultimately we'll be exalted, seated on high with Christ. But it's also true, to have true humility, we need to have a proper perspective of God. We can't just horizontally think, okay, I'm going to try to think about all those around me, which I should. I should think of my neighbor and my coworker and my wife, and I should try to serve those around me and get my eyes off myself. But I need to have a proper view of God as well. 2 Corinthians 4:5 says, for we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Right, once again, Paul in Corinthians just saying, we preach Jesus. That's the point. So now let's read all of Philippians 2. Not all of Philippians 2, our passage, Philippians 2, 1 through 11. Let's think about it in the vein of what humility it's talking about. It says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, actually let's do this. If anybody wants to follow along, it's in your Bible, which is in front of you. It happens to be on page 980, and I will wait just a minute for the few people that are flipping, and then I will read it so you can follow along. All right, page 980, Philippians 2, 1 through 11. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being made of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others as more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not account equality with God as something to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Right? Jesus humbled himself and was ultimately exalted. And he's an example of humility. I think the other thing you might think of as I'm pushing here to say, let's pursue humility, let's make humility one of the things that we really want out of our life. I think the other thing I can think sometimes is, well, that sounds great, but maybe there's other virtues I'd rather pursue. Because there's lots of virtues, lots of things that are good. I think there's a couple big ones in the Christian life. Right? I can think, sort of like Sebastian said, the whole Christian life requires humility, but there's other things like that. The whole Christian life requires love. Right? I have to be loving in almost every aspect. So maybe I could pursue that. And there's some verses that make a strong case for that. 1 John 4:8 says, whoever does not love does not know God because God is love. So if I don't love, I don't know God. Okay, great. Then I'm going to work on love. Matthew 22:36-40. They come to Jesus and they say, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to them, you shall love your Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So they come to him and say, what's the best thing I should do? And he says, love God with all your heart. And the second thing is to love your neighbor. But it's interesting. In order to live that out, I can't do it if I'm focused on myself. I just can't. Right? I'll either be too proud, too caught up with my own accomplishments and all the things I want to do, or too insecure and too caught up with how far I fall from all the things I wish I could do. But I'll be too focused on myself to really put my effort and my energy into loving God and into loving other people. If we think about love through the vein of humility, it's really interesting. Read a little bit of 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. There's this vein of humility through the whole thing. And so humility is a vital component of all love. Or I might think, what about faith? Once again, there's really strong verses. Hebrews 11:6 says, and without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. It's impossible to please God without faith. So of course, I should make faith a primary thing I pursue in my Christian life, which I think is totally valid. Or Romans 14:23, the end of the verse says, For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So I have to have faith in everything I do. But of course, faith requires humility. To take myself off the throne and trust in God. Oftentimes, to have true faith, I have to put myself in spots where I am not the one that's going to get rewarded. Everything doesn't look like it's going to work out perfectly for me. It's going to be disadvantageous. Humility is a vital component of all faith. It's part of why God opposes the proud. He wants us to come to him in faith, and to do that, we need to be humble. And so there's a few things we can do if we want to grow in humility. First of all, I think we need to recognize that pride is the opposite of humility. We've talked about these verses already. Pride comes before the fall. God opposes the proud and lifts up the humble. But there's this tension that is described in Scripture many places where you have to choose on a road. Am I going to head down the road of pride or am I going to head down the road of humility? And as I head down one, I get further from the other. So if I embrace my pride, it's hard to be humble at the same time. They're opposites. In fact, you could even go so far as to make a case that the cause of all sin is pride. If you look through various places where it lists sins, things that you should avoid, things you should abstain from, and think about each one of them. Go, oh, is there a root of pride in this? Right, we take just a couple examples out of Exodus 20. Exodus 20 is the Ten Commandments. Right? Verse 3, it says, you shall have no other gods before me. But of course, you could stop and say, wait, God, I have a better idea. Which takes an immense amount of pride. Or you can go later in the Ten Commandments. It says, honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. And you can think, well, I don't want to do that. I don't want to care about what they think. I don't want to care about how they're doing. I don't want to keep them in mind. And then there's all the easy ones. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. All those are driven by our pride, by our desire to get our own way, our own thing, our own whatever. So pride is this root. I love this quote by C.S. Lewis. I think it really elucidates a couple things I'll say before I read it. One, I think it gives a cool picture of maybe what a truly humble person looks like. Right? What does it look like to not have my focus on myself? And secondly, it talks about the root of pride. C.S. Lewis says the following. He says, don't imagine that if you meet a really humble man, he will be what most people call humble nowadays. He won't be a sort of greasy, smarmy person who always telling you that, of course, he's nobody. Probably all you'll think about him is that he seems a cheerful, intelligent chap who took a real interest in what you had to say to him. If you do dislike him, it will be because you feel a bit envious of anyone who seems to enjoy life so easily. He won't be thinking about himself at all. And there I must stop. If anyone would like to acquire humility, I can, I think, tell him the first step. The first step is to realize that one is proud, and a biggish step, too. At least nothing whatsoever can be done before it. If you think you're not conceited, it means you're very conceited indeed. But I love that quote, because I want to have this nice, cheerful, easygoing life, freed from all my little personal worries about how people think of me and what I'm doing and how it all works out. But it's also true, it's so hard to do because we have this root of pride that we have to recognize and we have to fight against. And so if we want to grow in humility, there's a couple things we can do. One, when there's humbling situations in life, I think we can choose to embrace them. And that can be really hard. Several of the hardest sort of wrestlings with God I've had in my life have been when I've been wronged. When something has happened to me and I just know that it is not just. And I struggle with, okay, am I okay with taking the humble position here? And intellectually, I normally go, okay, yeah, that sounds great. And my emotions just don't come with me. And I have to pray, and I have to think about Jesus, and I have to think about him dying on the cross, and I have to decide, do I want to grow in humility? Because if I do, I have a chance right in front of me. But I have to decide if I want to really grow in it. So the first thing I think we can do if we want to pursue humility is we can just recognize that there will be opportunities in life, and we need to go with them. We need to say, God, thank you. Help me grow in humility. Help me. Doesn't mean if you've been wrong, doesn't mean that you don't ask somebody to ask forgiveness or follow up, but you have to start by dealing with your own heart. Where's my pride here? How can I embrace humility? And then I think the second thing is we have to really take our time to think about what disciplines could I put in place? What could I pray for? What could I think about that would help me esteem humility highly? I'm not just going to stumble into it, most likely. And I'll read the Andrew Murray quote again. He says, "I am sure that there are many Christians who will confess that their experience has been very much like my own, that we had long known the Lord without realizing that meekness and lowliness of heart should be the distinguishing feature of the disciple, as they were of the master. Such humility is not a thing that will come on its own. It must be made the object of special desire, prayer, faith, and practice." And one of the big practices I think we can do is we can think about the humility of Christ. Think about what it took to take the form of man and die on a cross. Think about all the things he gave up. Think about how God never put himself first, but put us first instead. Think about the humility in Jesus. Andrew Murray also says, "We must make humility the chief thing we admire in him." That's a strong statement. But he's trying to push people to grow in humility. And so he's saying, hey, if you want to become like Christ and you don't see humility in Christ when you look at him, you're not going to grow in humility because it's not in the target you're aiming for. You need to see it. You need to focus on it. You need to think about it. And then slowly, we'll get our eyes off ourselves. We'll slowly be freed up to think about others and to think about God and to live a different life. And honestly, I think a life that is very distinct from the life of the world, from what our coworkers are used to seeing and our family members are used to seeing. If we make humility a first-class virtue that we're pursuing. Let me pray for us. God, we do just thank you. Lord, we thank you that you came and you died for our sins. We thank you that you cared about us more than you cared about yourself. God, the humility to die on a cross and to be separated from your Father and to bear the punishment of our sins, it's in a lot of ways, it's hard to even really get my brain around. But I thank you for it. And I pray for everyone in this room. God, I pray that we would value humility, not in a token, yeah, that could kind of be nice way, but in a way where we really, truly hope that we are growing in humility, that we look for opportunities. God, I pray that as life smacks us around and there are chances to be humble, God, we can take a breath and we can pray and we can ask you to help us be humble. God, may we be a people that are more humble tomorrow than we are today. Just pray for this. Ask you to be with us. Pray for your grace as we pursue this. In Jesus' name.